Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, verse number 3. Well, let's just start reading with verse number 1. Acts chapter number 9. The scripture yet says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Father, bless your word. In thy name I pray. Amen. Now, the account that I've read to you tonight is the conversion experience of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was a murderer, folks. He was a murderer. And he was guilty of carrying women and children and men to their death back in Jerusalem. And this is what he was headed to do this day. But God came upon him face to face, met him. And when he did, he confronted him about his life. And by doing that, he brought the apostle or the Saul of Tarsus into a relationship with him. It was God that ordained it and initiated it and brought it to fruition. So the Apostle Paul is changed, and he's changed for the better and forever. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 16, the Bible said, Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That pattern is this, folks. No matter how sorry and low down you are, no matter what your background is, and God saved the sorriest man in Jerusalem outside of Barabbas because he was a murderer. He was guilty of blood. He was guilty of blood, innocent blood on his hands. Yet the Lord came to him, spoke to him, got his attention, and then saved him. That's the pattern for them that should hereafter believe on him. Now, this man wrote the biggest majority of the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus. And if we didn't have his writings, we would have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we would have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we'd have Jude and Revelation and James and Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter. If we didn't have the writings of the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't have a clear understanding of the mission of the church, what we're here for, or a good understanding of the new birth. Wouldn't have it. John mentions it, John chapter number 3, you must be born again. But we wouldn't understand the work of the cross and the finished work of Christ. We wouldn't understand that. We wouldn't have that for us like the book of Hebrews lays it out. In plainer words, the writings of the Apostle Paul are so very, very, very important to understand the layout and doctrine of the New Testament church. So his salvation experience is genuine. And I want you to notice something about it too. Saul of Tarsus was an outsider. He was not part of the original 12. He wasn't part of the group in Jerusalem. He was an outsider. Yet he had a personal confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ. That's important to keep in mind tonight. The Apostle Paul was not called by men. He wasn't called by other apostles. He wasn't sanctioned by some synod. He wasn't raised up from some church. He was a complete outsider that had a confrontation with God. And because of that, God revealed himself to him. And this, of course, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand that the message of the Apostle Paul in no way contradicts the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It only adds to it in a greater understanding of the dispensational aspect of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is saved by a miraculous act of God who intervenes in the life of Saul of Tarsus. And if you ever get saved, it won't be you doing it. It'll be God coming to you. The Apostle John says in his gospel, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now that statement by the Apostle John is unique to John. And of course, the one who said that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that you're not going to come. You're not going to come on your own. You're going to come because you've heard the word and the Holy Spirit. It draws you to me. Our purpose in this world today is to get the message of Christ out. The last thing the Lord said to the Apostle Peter before he left this world, and he was here after the resurrection, if you will remember, they were on the ship and they found a man on the land. He was there. He had fish on the fire. And he said, "Children, have you caught anything?" And you know the story. And then he said to the Apostle Peter, once he arrived, he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" "Yea, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. Certainly you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." The second time he said, "Feed my lambs." The third time he said, "Feed my sheep." In plain words, he said, "Peter, I'm qualifying you. This is what you're going to do in the ministry. This is why you're going forth. You are going forth to feed my sheep." Isn't it remarkable the last thing the Lord Jesus Christ said before he left this world to his apostles that was so important is for them to feed his sheep? That he saw it was so necessary for them to be fed, for the dissemination of the word of God, for the truth to go out? That's very important. So why is it important? Because that's what holds you together. That's the foundation and the basis of the church. We're not built on ignorance, and we're not built on superstition, and we're not built on emotion. We're built on a solid foundation of a knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord and his finished work. Feed my sheep. So it's so necessary, and that's why he said it's pastors apt to teach. His salvation experience is very clear, clear cut. In the book of Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 15, this is his call. "And when it pleased God," Paul said, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." Now watch carefully. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He didn't go to ask anyone's opinion. He didn't ask him if they thought it was okay for him to go preach. He didn't ask him if they even approved of what he was going to preach. He didn't seek their counsel. Notice what he said. He said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." This is a man that knows what he's doing. He's absolutely certain of his call. He said, "I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." See this? He said, "I know they're before me." He said, "I know they're the 12. And one of them, of course, committed suicide. These are the 12 hand-picked apostles. I'm not one of them." He said, "But I didn't go to them." He said, "I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." He didn't see it necessary to go to Jerusalem. But watch this. "After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, the Apostle Paul never doubted his call. He never doubted his ministry. He never doubted who he was sent to. But he knew that Peter was very prominent in the church. Peter, James, and John were the three pillars of the church at that time. And so the apostle goes directly to Peter in Jerusalem 3 years after he's saved and spends 2 weeks with him. Now imagine what they talked about. For 2 weeks, Saul of Tarsus, now born again, talked to Peter. Peter was the one who knew Christ face to face, eyeball to eyeball, had lived with him throughout his earthly ministry. And Saul of Tarsus was the outsider that was brought in, but taken into Arabia, and for 3 solid years, he didn't seek the counsel of any man. 3 years, he received direct revelation from God in Damascus. First Arabia, then back to Damascus, back to the place where he was born again, back to where it all started. Then he went down to Jerusalem, and for 2 weeks, I'd love to have heard that conversation. 2 weeks, he and Peter talked, and so he left them. In verse number 18, he said, "I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode with him 15 days. Other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. The things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came to the coast of Syria and Cilicia, was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." In plainer words, no earthly reason for him to switch completely from what he was. Do a 180 turnabout. He was no longer the murderer. Now he was preaching the very man that he despised. God only could do that. That's how God got glory. It's when God does things that are humanly impossible and sometimes, most of the time, defy explanation, God gets glory. And of course, the purpose is that God does get glory. Because if you figured this thing out to be a man-made thing, it's not worth the money in your pocket. If all that we are tonight is a bunch of deceived, poor old, ignorant, stupid, deceived people 2,000 years later, then we are of all men most miserable. Paul said, if in this life only we had Christ, hope in Christ, this life only. In other words, if your faith is only for what you live here and now, and you die like a dog like all the rest of them, you'd be of all men most miserable, because it's not about here and now. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior. We live into the future. Amen. So he was born again. He conferred with them. And then what did he do? Notice what it says in chapter number 2 of Galatians. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. So the three of them go. Titus is of a Greek father. Barnabas was a Jew that was a very good-natured man, the kind of man that people liked. He's a very likable man, Barnabas was. He was well-respected among the brethren in Jerusalem. And so when he took Barnabas with him, he was taking with him people who would vouch for his character. But now notice carefully, even though Barnabas was a very good-natured, the kind of man that people respected and loved, he was not strong on the foundation. He was not strong. People are different. The fellow that may not be so amiable and so likable and so sweet and cuddly may be the very one who's standing firm for the truth. Because Barnabas fell when Peter did. He followed Peter right off into apostasy. And he followed him right. He was a follower. Barnabas was not a leader. Barnabas was a follower. Paul's the leader. Paul stood his ground firm in the face even of Peter and Jerusalem and the home of the faith where it all started. This outsider, Saul of Tarsus, stood eyeball to eyeball. Why? Because he's a leader. Everybody's not a leader. Some lead, some follow. Barnabas was the kind who could be swayed one way or another. And obviously he was. Because it says here that you read on down the chapter, you'll find he says when James, Peter and Cephas, verse number 9, and on down, let's see if we can find it. Verse 14, here it is. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, with whom? Peter, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So 14 years later, the Apostle Paul had given it time to grow, had given it time to develop, had given the doctrine time to take root and for the truth to disseminate. And he went back down to Jerusalem. In other words, a 17-year period of time had elapsed between the new birth of Paul, 17 years, and the time that he goes back and confronts them in Jerusalem. And so the ministry of circumcision is given to Peter, and the ministry of uncircumcision is given to the Apostle Paul. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12 again. 1 Timothy 1:12. And here's what he said. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice he gives credit completely, totally, and absolutely, and only to the Lord Jesus Christ for his call and his placement in the ministry. He said, he placed me in the ministry. He said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Amen. Then he introduces something here, which will take a whole different study altogether, but I want you to take this home with you tonight and think about it, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, the crime was the crime. The sin was the sin, belief or unbelief. But the way God looked upon the sinner was an entirely different thing. That's the difference. And that's the issue. And that's what makes the difference between your soul and the soul of the one sitting next to you. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul becomes a type of the way God saves sinners. Whether he is an African sinner, or he's a Portuguese sinner, or he's a British sinner, or he's an American sinner, or a Russian sinner, makes no difference. They're all saved the same way. And how are they saved? They are saved by a personal confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and them. Every man must have a time and a place when he comes face to face with his Maker. Do you have that time? That's what's so important about this. I'm not interested in how many awards been hung on your shirt, how great you are in your religion. If people bow down and kiss the ground you walk on when you walk into the building, that's meaningless. That doesn't mean a thing in hell. Mark it down. Nobody is acting in hell. It's all real. And it's all real forever. It's between you and God. So every man must know that there is a time and a place where he comes face to face with his Maker and settles the issue of the salvation of his soul. Here's the way Peter put it. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 9, he said, But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Every man needs to remember where he came from. Not in the sense of self-condemnation, because Satan can use it and wear you out with it, but you need to remember where you came from. Some of the preachers sometimes get too big for their britches. That's what we used to say when we were kids. Or they get the big head. We used to say that too. I don't know if they still use that terminology today, but we everybody back then knew what we were talking about. If somebody too big for their britches, we knew exactly what they were talking about. A lot of people get too big for their britches. They see themselves now as they are in their religion and are as they are applauded by men and as they take their place in religious society, but they forget where they came from. I'd be in hell with a door slammed shut, burning and screaming forever if it hadn't been for the grace of God. I don't deserve to stand this pulpit. I don't deserve to preach. I don't deserve to be called a preacher. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve the grace of God, but it's only the grace and mercy and love of God that He reached down and spoke to my soul. I'll never forget where I came from. I used to play pinball machines when they went to church at Third Creek. They'd go to church, I'd go play pinball machines. Why? That didn't mean a thing to me. As far as I was concerned, that bunch down there at Third Creek Baptist Church, a bunch of fools, just a bunch of junk, until He came to me. And I had a personal encounter with God. And when that happened, I changed. And then when I became part of the church, it didn't take me long to find out that there's still a bunch of them around there that are just like I used to be. Bored to death, didn't want to be there. The minute they turned them loose, here they went. You had to hog time and drag them into church. They had nothing in their soul. They were dull of hearing. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. That's not just them. That's here. That's there. That's everywhere. They've got religion, but they don't have the Lord. So I remember where I came from, and I didn't bring myself out of it. I didn't pull myself up. And there's no way I could have, and I didn't change myself. He came inside me, and He changed me. I had a desire in me for things that I had never had before. Yeah. I had a hunger in me for spiritual things, a real hunger that could not be satisfied until I drew as nigh to God as I could, opened His Word, read it, and prayed, and became part of a local church. Why? That's where my soul was. That's where my heart was. That's where my life was. That's how Saul changed. He changed just like that. Now, I believe in progressive sanctification as much as the next man. But when it comes to the new birth is instantaneous. It's an immediate thing. Immediately. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Here's the second thing. Every man needs to remember, and then every man needs a place. I won't make you turn to it, but if you'll think about Jacob in the Old Testament where he went to Peniel, that's his place. If you had seen Jacob after Peniel, I can't be exact about it, but you can be sure that Jacob walked like this. He had a problem. In the hollow of the thigh. He never, from that day on, Jacob, you could see him coming because the angel touched him. That's where he has an encounter with God, a place where things get straightened up. It's a place. Stuff gets realigned. Stuff gets set in its right perspective. It's awful easy in life to get things out of kilter. You know, it's easy to do that. It's easy. I mean, you get all kinds of stuff can happen to you. And some of the many things happen to you that are unexplainable. You can't understand it. And if you can't understand it, for those of you that worship your brain, and you'll find out when you worship your brain. You say, I don't worship my brain. Well, I'll tell you when to find out if you worship your brain. How do I find that out, preacher? If you go through something you can't figure out and it turns you away from God, you're a brain worshiper. You sure do. Because you see, you're following the way you figure it in your head. Not the one seeing Him that is invisible. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, if they had taken notice of that city that they've come out of, they would might have reason to go back into it, or that country that they came from. They might have reason to turn back to it. But now they seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And they left there as Moses did, seeing Him who is invisible. They look beyond what the natural mind can comprehend and understand and say, Lord God, I don't understand it, can't figure it out, but You're greater than I am. And I believe Your word, and I receive it and accept it into my heart and into my soul. Now, if you're following your mind, you'll come to a time when you're ready to throw your hands up and quit. And you'll say, and I've heard this said so many times, I just don't understand it, preacher. I don't understand it. As if to come to me, for me to give you an answer. And I don't have the answer. Why should I have the answer for you if I don't have it for myself? Right? This walk is by faith. It's by faith. Every man's got to have a place where he limps. Every man's got to have an Ebenezer. A pile of stone. You know? Ebenezer, this stone of help is where the Lord helped. Every man needs a pile of stones at the bottom of the Jordan River, and he needs a pile on the bank on the other side too. Every man needs that. He needs a place where he comes face to face with God again and gets stuff rearranged. Now, Paul said to the church at Galatia, you started well. You started in the Spirit. He said, who hath bewitched you? You began in the Spirit, and now you're made perfect by the flesh. The spiritual walk is hard. Fleshly walk is easy because you spend all your life living in the flesh. You take a man that's lived 30 years in the flesh, he gets born again. It's a whole new world to him. And he wants to feel comfortable about life, so he goes back to the way he used to think. He relates to people by his old life, and he thinks it's spiritual. And when it's not, to walk with the Lord is to walk in obedience to His known will and walk in obedience to His sovereignty when you don't know His will. It's to walk in obedience to the one who knows all things. The Bible said He knoweth them who put their trust in Him. I haven't always trusted Him. You're not looking at St. Charles tonight. If you're looking for halos, look somewhere else. Mine got broke a long time ago. It got caught in the oaks, along with Absalom's hair, you know. Oh, no. No, I don't have a halo. I'm just like everybody else. Struggle with this, struggle with that. Have a hard time here, hard time there. Things aren't necessarily easy. But I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. You keep on trusting. You keep on believing. You keep on pressing forward. That's the key to the Christian life. You don't go from one high to the next high. That's what some Christians do. They're constantly, they're grazers, I call them. You know how cattle is. You can have a beautiful field full of grass and this cow sticking its head through the fence trying to get something next to the road. I don't know how many times I've seen that. Beats all I've ever seen. Beating weeds over here when it's got a big field of bluegrass behind it. Grazers. Never happy, never satisfied. Just grazing over here and grazing over there. Wandering around over here and wandering over there. Pardon?
It probably knows a little less grass than we do.
Brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk, right? I know it. That's the truth. The cow's got three stomachs, don't they?
Yeah.
And they need it to digest that grass. I mean, just think about it, folks. A cow never has any problem finding something to eat. There's a world full of it. You just walk out and there are field after field after field of grass. Big difference. Graze, graze, graze. Well, I thank the good Lord for this, really. I mean, I've learned this about God and I know it personally. He'll put up with a lot from you. I heard a man say something today, too, and I thought it was real good. It was some things just ring clear. Here's what he said. He said, if your heart and your motive is right, even if you mess up, God will bless it. I'm glad to hear that. Buddy, I've messed up. I've messed up. But if the heart and motive is right, God will bless it. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. You've been good to me. You've been good to me. I bless your holy name. I glorify thee, exalt thee, lift thee up to my last breath in this earth. You've been good to me. You called me out of hell, and you wrote my name in heaven, and I know it's there, and I know I've changed, and I know you changed me. And for that, I give you glory forever. You know a lot of times, Lord, I don't understand. Sometimes I beat my head against the wall trying to figure something out, can't figure it out. Then I have to yield to your sovereignty. You're the Lord. And I bless you. I pray I said something tonight that's helpful to people. Helpful, instructive. I pray that when they leave out of this house tonight, they leave better than they were when they came. I pray, Father, we'll have more light shed for us now instead of stumbling more in the darkness. In Jesus' sweet, holy, blessed, righteous name, I pray. Bless the Son of God. Amen.